We turn in the scriptures to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll read the first 14 verses of the chapter. The text will be verses 4 through 8. First Kings 19, the first 14 verses, and the text will be 4 through 8, which we won't read a second time. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. This is after the great contest on Mount Carmel. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not my life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. I ask you to take note just of this fact in verse 7, that the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. To understand, beloved, the direction that we want to take with this passage this evening, I'd like to read a couple other verses from the scriptures. And the first one is Isaiah chapter 63. And verse 9. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. Isaiah is speaking to Judah here before they go into captivity, and he's recalling Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And this is what he says in verse 9 of Isaiah 63. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And there are two things that you notice there. One is the idea of sympathy or compassion, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And then whose compassion? It's the angel of God's presence or God's face, the angel of Jehovah. Then in the book of Hebrews, there are two verses we'd like to read. First in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15, a familiar verse, speaking about Christ. And again, you see the sympathy here. Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." If you turn back to chapter 2, you have that same idea in verses 17 and 18 concerning Christ. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And we're very close to James, so let's read one more passage, and that's James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And you notice prayer here and Elijah. James 5, verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." This instance, beloved, of the appearance of the angel of Jehovah is quite different than those that we've looked at most recently. In the more recent appearances of the angel of Jehovah, we've seen him as a soldier, the captain of the host of the Lord. We've seen him as an avenger, the one who comes with a sword against the enemies of the people of God. We've seen him as a judge, the one who comes and curses Meroz because she would not participate in the battle against the enemies of the Lord. We've seen him as judge also in Israel itself, when David sinned and numbered the people, and the angel came with the plague of death. This appearance is different. It's personal to Elijah. He comes here full of pity and with great patience. Personal, full of pity, and with great patience. And this, beloved, shows us another aspect of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For the angel of the Lord, we know, is Christ pre-incarnate. And he reveals himself here to Elijah, but it's written in Holy Scripture. He reveals himself here to Old Testament Israel as a compassionate Savior to his people in their afflictions. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. We look at these verses this evening under the theme, Elijah under the juniper. Notice three things. First, the despairing prophet. Second, the compassionate angel. And then third, the refreshed pilgrim. Elijah is a familiar character in Scripture. He's attractive to us. He's a favorite among many. The children love the stories of Elijah. Elijah living at the brook Cherith and being fed with ravens, with food from the ravens. Elijah living with the widow with just a small pot and a little jar with oil and meal, and every day God puts enough in there again so that there's food for the three of them. Elijah standing on Carmel before Israel and Ahab and the unbelieving prophets alone, praying to God and fire coming from heaven and the great victory shout of Israel, Jehovah, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God. Elijah running in the rain before Ahab's chariot. These are favorite stories. And every believer identifies with Elijah. He draws courage in the battles of life from the boldness of this great prophet Elijah. In poverty, the children of God think of Elijah being fed at the hand of God and having just enough for the day. Elijah was, as James put it, a man subject to like passions as we are. And that's what you see, especially in the text this evening, in the despair of Elijah. He was a great man. But as one commentator says, the best of men are men at best. He was just a man, like us in all things. And God puts characters like Elijah, great men, in the Scripture with these moments of weakness for us and our encouragement, not for us to hide behind their weaknesses and make excuses for our own, but for us to learn and for us to be encouraged by the fact that even great men are men at best. In verse 2, after Jezebel hears that Ahab has slain her beloved prophets of Baal, after she's heard of the victory of Jehovah on Mount Carmel, she sends a threatening message to Elijah. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And she's saying this, children, she's saying to Ahab, she's saying to Elijah, tomorrow you're going to be dead, just like all those prophets of Baal that you've killed. And if not, then I'll have to take my life. This is how seriously she threatened. And then in verses 3 and 4, something quite surprising happens. Elijah, this great man, held up before us in Scripture as an example of prayer and of trust and of courage and of boldness and of humility. This great man, who we would expect to stand strong, falters. Elijah's afraid when he saw that. Verse 3, he arose and he went for his life. He fled. And he came to Beersheba, way in the south of Judah. And there he left his servant. He abandoned his servant and went alone. He went on into the wilderness another day, and he threw himself under a juniper tree. Alone, devastated, fearful, destitute, and dejected. He said this, "Lord, it's enough. Take away my life." He'd had enough. Now we wonder, how could that be? Why has this happened to this great man Elijah, who just days before stood alone before Ahab and the false prophets and all of Israel on Carmel? Why? And we have to be very careful as we answer that question. That is, we have to enter into the situation of Elijah. It's very easy for us, when we're not under a juniper tree ourselves in despair, to have an answer for the despair of Elijah. But that's not the way to answer it. And the way that the angel of Jehovah deals with Elijah tips us off to that. We have to recognize that Elijah's despair is complex. It's not so simple. Elijah was a man. Elijah was not invincible. Elijah, like us, was a man of human passions and weakness. Why did this happen to Elijah? First of all, there are circumstances in his life. Elijah here is in the backwash of a great victory. He had stood on Carmel, but now, again, he's all alone. And this whole great victorious event, not only, as it were, got his adrenaline going, but it played with his emotions. At the beginning of the day, he stood alone on Carmel against Ahab and all of Israel. At the end of the day, he heard that victorious shout, and it seemed that all of Israel stood with him. Jehovah, He is the God. Later that same day, he prayed earnestly that it might rain. It, what a marvelous thing. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and a cloud came, and there was a great rain. And Elijah ran before the chariot. That was a victorious running of the prophet of Jehovah before the king of Israel. And now all of a sudden, here he is where he was before, alone, with a threat. Tomorrow you'll be dead. And beloved, we have to understand that Satan comes against us most often when we're at the high points of our spiritual life, because that's when we're the most susceptible, because that's when we, like Elijah here, become dependent on ourselves and our own strength and achievements, and our eyes and focus shift from the Lord to our experience and to our achievement. Look at David. When David had peace from all his enemies round about, and he sat in his palace, he fell into adultery. Look at Solomon. When Solomon prospered and became rich and famous and had a great name, he fell into idolatry with the strange wives whom he had married. That's what you have here. The same thing. Elijah on a mountaintop of faith and of Christian experience, and he faltered. And sometimes we long for those mountaintops of joy and Christian experience, but we're better off without them. Not that we don't have them, but Satan comes especially in those times. The psalmist says, "Before my affliction I wandered, but now, after my affliction, thy good word I obey." Paul says, "When I'm weak, then I am strong. And he means this, that when he realizes his own personal weakness and that he must depend on God, then he's strong spiritually. Then he's not susceptible. But when he's strong in himself, then he's weak. Then he's susceptible. So first there's the circumstances in the life of Elijah. And then in the second place, there are things that Elijah didn't do that he should have done, and there are things that Elijah did do that he should not have done. Notice in the text that physically Elijah hadn't taken care of himself. He's exhausted when he throws himself under the juniper, and he sleeps. He hadn't slept. He's hungry. He hadn't eaten. And the first thing that the angel does is to meet those physical needs. This shows us the complexity of Elijah's despair. So exhausted is he that he says, "Take away my life. It's enough." Then too, Elijah had done this. He had separated himself from a supporting relationship with his servant. There was a man of faith. There was a man who would have been with him and stood with him. But Elijah left him in Beersheba and went alone into the wilderness. He separated himself from a friend and a colleague. In his discouragement, he resorted to solitude, and he shouldn't have done that. And so often that's what we will do in our despairing and discouragements as well. And it's the worst that we can do. Then too, and this is important, Elijah forsook his duty and his calling. Not only here is Elijah running away, not only is Elijah seeking solitude, but Elijah here is quitting. That's what you have in the words, "Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Elijah's looking at himself. He's looking at his achievements as a prophet, and it all seems worthless to him, and he wants to quit. And beloved, any time we take ourselves outside of the realm of responsibility and duty that God has given to us, then we can't expect the blessing of the Lord in our life. Further yet, Elijah hadn't prayed. You don't read that anywhere here, that Elijah prayed. He was a man of prayer, James points out. And he could pray passionately. You remember the raising of the widow's son. You remember the rain that came in response to the prayer of Elijah, even the famine that came in response to the prayer of Elijah. But now, we don't read that Elijah sought the Lord. The Lord had to find him. There's a similar situation in Scripture. Hezekiah is the king of Judah, and Judah is surrounded by the enemy, and there's a threatening letter written against Hezekiah and the nation of Judah. And Hezekiah does what he should do, what Elijah should have done. He lays up the letter before the Lord, and he prays. And the Lord answers Hezekiah. Elijah gets the bad news, and he tries to run from it. He doesn't bring it to the Lord. And beloved, that last especially points us to the root cause of the despair of Elijah. It was a spiritual problem. That's where Elijah's despair really began. Now, it's complex. It must be unraveled, as it were, as we'll see the angel does. But at bottom, this is it. Somewhere in the great battle on Carmel, and somewhere in the slaughter of the Baal prophets and the running before the chariot, somewhere in this history, perhaps when he received the threat or before, Elijah's focus had shifted from God and His glory, Jehovah, He is the God, to himself, to Elijah, and thoughts about himself. He looked now at the circumstances of his life. Listen to him in verse 10. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And where is God in that picture? He's not there. It's what I've done. I've been very jealous. It's Israel against me, not Israel before God. And they're killing the prophets of the Lord, and they're going to kill me, and I only am left, and this whole nation is gone. God has to show him that later on too. There is a remnant. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. God knows it. Elijah looked to God. This is the root of his despair. He becomes irrational, or at least this, he doesn't use the logic of faith that looks heavenward. He looks simply at circumstances. And he says, everything is against me. God isn't in control here. Jezebel's threat is greater than God's promises. He looks at Israel's apostasy and he says, it's impossible that they will hear the word of the Lord and that God will save Israel yet. He looks at himself and he says, my work is worthless. There's no fruit on my labor. And that's his weakness. And in his weakness, he doesn't pray. It may be that he forgets to pray. It may be that he doesn't want to pray. But more likely, in his despair, he can't pray. There are times in the life of the child of God that's definitely the place. That's part of what we read in James 5. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders that they may pray over him. This is what James is saying. We're not always going to be like Elijah praying for the rain. Sometimes we're going to have the experience of Elijah under the juniper. And we can't pray. And then he says, brethren, pray for one another. Confess your faults and your trials and your troubles to one another. And call for the elders of the church, the pastor, and let them pray with you and for you. That's Elijah's despair. It's complex. And it's to that despairing prophet that the angel comes with great compassion. You see the compassion of the angel, especially in the approach of the angel of the Lord to Elijah. He doesn't come with a sermon. He doesn't come with a rebuke. He doesn't come shaming Elijah or blaming him for what he's done. There's no lightning bolt from heaven to awaken Elijah, get him back on his feet, turn him around, and send him back to his work in Israel. But the angel comes with great tenderness. Notice this first of all. Elijah's not alone. Elijah thinks he's alone. I only am left. And so he runs. He runs away to solitude under the juniper. But the angel of the Lord goes with him. We've met this angel before when Jacob thought he was alone at Bethel and he lay his head down in his loneliness And then he had that beautiful vision of the ladder going up to heaven and coming down, angels ascending and descending, and the angel of Jehovah speaking to him, "I'll be with thee whithersoever thou goest." That first tier. In verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel. And that word behold calls our attention to something that maybe isn't obvious, wasn't obvious to Elijah, but now there it is. The angel, behold, there he is. Notice second, he seeks him. Elijah strays into the wilderness of solitude, and the angel of Jehovah follows him. Elijah strays into the wilderness of abandoning God, of unbelief, of not trusting the promises and the word of God. And the angel of the Lord pursues him. And he touches him. Not a lightning bolt, but a touch from an angel. Twice he touches him. And he touches him to deal with the complexity of his despair, to give him first food. Twice he gives him food. To give him first rest and sleep. Twice he awakens him from his sleep. Psalm 127, lo, he gives, the Lord does, he gives his beloved sleep. And the angel first meets the physical needs of Elijah. You might say he stabilizes him so that he can think rationally again. That's beautiful. He's tender as he deals with Elijah. He's patient. He gives Elijah time. 40 days. He goes with him. He strengthens him. He supplies his needs those 40 days as he wanders. And even after the 40 days, when Elijah has retreated into the cave of his solitude, the angel comes again, not with a sermon, not with a rebuke, but with a question. Elijah, what doest thou here? What are you doing here? And he asks him that question not once, but twice, to draw Elijah out of the cave of his solitude, to stand again before the Lord, his Maker. He pulls him away from himself, from his self-pity, to look again on the Lord. And beloved, that's the approach of the angel here. Don't you see compassion and sympathy here? God, as it were, throws his arms of love and patience around this wandering sinner, Elijah. And that's not because he condones what Elijah has done. That's not because Elijah is justified in what he has done. But it's because the Lord understands that Elijah needs now a special measure of tenderness to understand God's love for him. Elijah's not only fleeing, but Elijah's despairing. He's despairing of the love of God. Something like the psalmist in Psalm 77, which we sang in Psalter number 210. And that's David in his despair. And the psalmist says, I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Shall I his promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he in anger hopelessly removed his love and grace from me? Elijah despaired of the love of God. And God comes to him with tenderness to assure him of his love. What do we say to do justice to this passage? It's beautiful. Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He knows that we are dust. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor rewarded us according to our transgressions. But in pity and compassion, he deals with us. And sometimes you don't find this pity among men, but you find it with the Lord. In Psalm 27, though earthly friends no pity take, yet thy compassion knows no end. Even though my father shall forsake, even though my mother's love shall break, the Lord will be my friend. That's the beautiful approach of the angel to Elijah. And here's the real beauty of it, beloved. This is Christ in the way he deals with the sinner, in the way he comes to his own. He comes a compassionate, a sympathetic Savior. He follows his own into the wilderness, seeking them to bring them back to himself. Christ is the merciful and faithful high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, compassionate in his dealing with his sheep. When you read verse 6 here, behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals. You can't help but think of another meal that Christ prepared. In John chapter 21, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, I don't know what to think of Christ anymore. He died, he seems to have risen, but I have no direction. And it was this in Peter. I don't know if he loves me. It's Peter's despair of the love of Christ. And Christ comes and he prepares a meal. And he calls Peter and the other disciples to come to him to assure them of his love. Isn't this Christ on the cross? In the hour of his agony, when his tormentors have crucified him and throw insults in his teeth, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what we see here in Christ, his compassion. And that compassion we see in who he is as he comes into our flesh. You have a picture of that here in the angel of the Lord coming to Elijah, appearing in the form of a man. But later he comes in a real human body, as a real man in our flesh and blood. Why? To enter into our misery, to bear in his flesh the reproach of our sin and the agony of our fall. And he was tempted in all points like as we are. And he did bear all the sufferings and the trials that we must bear. He, like Elijah, was a man of like passions to us. But there's a difference. And here Elijah, an Old Testament prophet who prefigures Christ, the great prophet to come, fails as a type because he falters. But Christ, when he comes into our flesh and becomes one of like passions unto us, sin accepted, when he endures what we must endure, Christ doesn't falter, but he presses on to the bitter shame and suffering and death of the cross. And in his darkness hour, he doesn't abandon his work. He doesn't run from it, but he perseveres and he bears the reproach and the shame, and he lays down his own blood, his own flesh and his own blood, so that we, like Elijah, might be nourished to life eternal by his blood, so that he could feed us with himself. And that means, beloved, we have a merciful and a faithful high priest in the heavens, the one whom we saw this morning ascended. We have a merciful and faithful high priest in our flesh in the heavens, who's able to help us in our despair. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul puts it like this: there is no temptation, and he means no trial, no affliction, no hardship, no trouble. There's no temptation which has taken you, but such as is common to man. And if it's common to man, it's common to Christ, who was man, tempted in all points like as we are. And so Paul says, because there's no temptation taken you which is common to man, which is not common to man, God is faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but he will always provide a way of escape. We may be unfaithful. We may wander into despair and solitude and the wilderness of sin, but God is faithful. God is faithful, like the seeking shepherd in the parable of Jesus, who goes after the one who has wandered. God rescues us from trials, from temptations. He provides always the way of escape. That's the gospel here, beloved. This is Jesus Christ ministering to Elijah. This is how Jesus Christ comes as Savior. This is how Jesus Christ ministers to the church today. This is the pity, this is the compassion that the office bearers should show in their work. This is the compassion and the pity that we ought to have toward one another as believers. We need to follow the example of the master of compassion, Jesus Christ. There are going to be differences in the church. There are going to be those who falter in the church, those who sin against us in the church, those who have problems in their life in the church. And if we're not with them under their juniper tree, it's going to be very easy for us to have an answer to their problem, to pass a judgment on their situation. But we need to ask, where's the love? Where's the compassion? Is this how Christ handles his sheep under the juniper? With what measure ye meet, Jesus said, it shall be measured to you again. And finally, you have here, beloved, a refreshed pilgrim. Elijah was that, a pilgrim. God doesn't acquiesce to the request of Elijah, take away my life, I quit. But God gently restores Elijah to his former calling. And he does turn him around, and he does send him back to his prophetic work in Israel. Yes, he appoints Elisha to take his place in this chapter, but it's not the end for Elijah. He must stand yet again before Ahab as he does in Naboth's vineyard. God restores him. He's a pilgrim. And that's the point of the 40 days of wandering in the wilderness. Elijah travels from Beersheba to the Mount of the Lord. And it's only 7 days on foot, but he travels for 40 days. Why? Why does it take him so long? Well, why did Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Why did it take them so long? And it's a sign. Israel's wandering in the wilderness, a sign of the pilgrim's life in this world. Delivered from bondage, but not yet in the heavenly Canaan. And this was Elijah, a pilgrim. A pilgrim who must go back to his life's work. With all of its disappointments, with all of its troubles and trials and anxious moments and loneliness. This is the pilgrim's lot. This is what we learn. We mustn't expect as believers a life of ease and of pleasure. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is what we can expect. Some of you know that now in your lives. Oppression. A burden so great to bear. Maybe some of you have looked back at your life and the trials that you've had to bear, and you say, how did we do it? And you don't know. Maybe some of you are up against a great mountain of burden and trial, and you look and you say, how will we do it? And you don't know. But here's the word of the Lord for the pilgrim. I will sustain thee. He says to Elijah here in verse 7, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Very often that's life. It's too great. Sometimes even just the monotony of life, the calling that we have, and it's the same one day to the next year. And we wonder if we can go on. And God says, by my grace, you can arise and eat, says the angel of the Lord. And that's a promise of the perpetual presence of Jesus Christ with us. He said, when he went into heaven, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he is. He gives grace. He sends his Spirit. He sends his word with power. A still small voice, but effectual. He puts us in the fellowship of believers. And he says, persevere. 40 days. The wilderness, but at the end is Canaan. We can go on, beloved. We can go on in that strength. This is God's word to Elijah under the juniper. I will strengthen you. Go on. Amen. Father, we thank thee for, again, another revelation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the Old Testament Scriptures. And it points us to what a wonderful Savior we have. In the way he deals with us sinners, in his patience, in his bearing long with us, in his understanding, in his ability to help us in the complexities and the troubles of our life and of the sin that brings these troubles. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, our Lord. Amen.